Praise God. Wow. Well, before I get started, I just want to open up with a prayer here. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be a servant for you, Lord. Father, I just ask that you just give me favor here in this speech today. Holy Spirit, I ask that it be 100% you, none of me. I want it to be totally you. You're in control. And Father, I ask that you just bless each and every one of you. Everybody that's here, everybody that's listening, Lord. Father, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and give them that spiritual knowledge to understand what that is that you're wanting to tell them. And I just thank you and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Transformation. You know, when I first felt my topic, and it said uniquely transformed, and I just kind of studied on that a little bit, like I think, you know, uniquely. You know, uniquely to me just stood out one of a kind. You are a one of a kind individual. And it's through that transformation of after you find out who Christ is and you start seeing those changes in your life just getting drawing closer and closer to him and becoming more like him. And it's just a one of a kind, unique person that is transformed into his likeness. And one of my favorite verses always used to be Romans 12:2. You know, do not be conformed into this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a lot of times we always have trouble with that renewing. Because, you know, as we become a Christian, we all were saved. We're also, we come into the sonship at that point. But a lot of us don't know the word. A lot of us haven't been in that prayer time to get to know him just right off the bat. And a lot of times when people in the church, they welcome you in, they tell you, hey, yeah, all right, everything's going to be great, you know, here we are, you're a Christian, everything's great. But reality is, as a young Christian, until you start getting really acknowledged with what's going on, you start getting hit with a lot of things. Because all of a sudden, you put a bullseye on yourself. And Satan's out to do one thing, kill, steal, and destroy. And we still have a lot of this stuff that's in us. There's still a lot of different things that we don't even know it's in us. So that because we live here in the world, but yet here now we are a child of God. We're in that sonship. And you said now we're inheritors to the kingdom of heaven. But a lot of people don't realize that dual citizenship. We're still formed here because we're here on this earth. So we start seeing with our physical eyes the circumstances around us. And we don't get, we don't get in the word about who our true identity is now. And so I just wanted to get real with you guys, too, today about some of the situation that happens on that. You know, when I first got saved, I still had a lot of issues on where I wanted to still stay in control. I had a lot of pride. I tried to pick and choose what I wanted to believe or what I wanted to be obedient to versus what God's word said. Because, you know, he said, you know, confess with the mouth, believe by the heart, and be obedient. He didn't say, confess with the mouth, believe by the heart, just choose what you want to choose when you want to do it. Thank you, Joe. So I had a little bit of a struggle there. I used to tell my wife, I said, well, you know, Sunday I'll go to church and I'll give it to the Lord, but Monday through Saturday's mine. I'm going to do my things. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to do my hunting. I'm going to do the things that I enjoy doing. And, you know, I look back now at that, and I'm thinking, man, how far off was I? I mean, really? And I got to thinking, I've talked to other Christians, and a lot of them was the same way. A lot of times we have our sinful nature that's still on us. I mean, we was born into sin, and we have that sinful nature. And that's what that transformation is all about. It's about getting in the Word, getting that relationship with Him, and allowing that sinful nature to start being taken away. And we can't do it ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit. He who lives inside of us can really do that. And I know I struggled in more places than just that. I've struggled in where I wasn't praying, still wasn't doing the things I was supposed to be doing. I'd skip out of the church. It was so easy. Once you missed church for a couple of Sundays in a row, then it was even harder and harder and harder to get back into the church. And I praise God I had a mother that prayed daily for me, constantly for me. And if it wasn't for her, it's hard to tell where I'd be today. For all the tears that she shed for me and praying over me. And I loved her dearly. And she happened to go to the Lord there just a little over a year ago. And I tell you what, though, I'm praising God for her because she's up there and a spiritual new person in Christ. She's up there in the glory on the golden streets. And I wouldn't change it any other way for her. I tell you what, I know she's up there interceding for me today. And but at the time, it was about trying to find that identity. And you got these different thought processes and stuff that goes through. And, you know, who's your greatest enemy? Who? A lot of people say it's Satan. He's out to kill and still destroy. But actually, it's ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We are our biggest enemy. We have this little thought pattern going over there. And we get to thinking, well, I know what God said here. But, you know, that don't apply to me because I'm struggling in that area there. I'm not worthy of that. And I don't know. And the more you start telling yourself these things and beating yourself up with these things, then it's the harder it is to even want to talk to him. I always try. I just find myself in there trying to avoid him, you know. I don't want to talk to him. I'll just go over here and do this. But, you know, it's finally this comes to that point where he just finally grasps you. And you just go to your knees. And I tell you, you can ask anybody that knows me through Point the Hoop here. I'm probably one of the biggest Paul babies there is in here. When he gets a hold of me, I tell you what, the tears flow. And I tell you what. I'm getting off track here. But anyway, it's just where we beat ourselves up all the time on different things. And we try to tell ourselves that we're not worthy of his presence. We're not worthy to be of his calling. And all matter of truth is, we aren't worthy. But by he who lives in us through the sacrifice that Jesus did for us, he is more than worthy. He is more than a conqueror. And you know, that's where we're getting adopted to sonship. And all of authority, he says, it was given to me, I've given it to you. All things you see me do, you will do, and plus greater. But we're thinking, man, who am I? You know, I look back at Moses, you know, here he was going through the desert after everything he went through in Egypt and fleed after killing one of the Egyptians and doing everything. He was out there. Next thing he's seen that burning bush. And he gets over there and then God starts telling him his plan of what he's going to use him to do. And Moses is like, who am I? Who am I? How am I going to be able to go do that and go, for one, I'm a one-up man over there. Two, there's probably at least 500 or more thousand people. You know, who am I to be the ones to come to lead that many people to do that? And God told him, it's not you, it's who am I, not you. I'm more than capable of doing it. I'm just going to use you. He's just looking for people that's wanting to follow. You know, that's all it's about. When Jesus came into the Gospels, when you start talking to him when he was on earth, he was looking for followers. He wasn't looking for fans. He wasn't looking for people out there at a football game, you know, how you got everybody cheering their favorite team. Yeah, yeah. No, he's wanting for people that's going to follow him, not cheering him. That's when he was over there, one of my favorite scriptures, and that was where Jesus said, come and follow me, and the one guy says, yeah. He says, first let me go bury my dad, and I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You know, and I thought about that and meditated on all that. And this is what the Lord told me. He says, you know, back at that time in the customs, just like he's reading the prodigal son, he said, you had your inheritance through your father. And then what that guy's dad wasn't dead. He was telling the Lord, he says, wait till my father dies and I bury him. That way I'll get my inheritance. Then I'll come and follow you. But no, Jesus says, no. Come and follow me now. Let the dead bury the dead. I'll be your 401k inheritance. I'll be your retirement plan. I will be the one to provide. You just got to trust in me. Just come and follow me. That's who he was looking for. And it's through our identity of knowing these truths that we start instilling them in our hearts. And the only way we can do that is, for one, like I've been hearing through all these workshops, Nancy and the whole team's been throwing out there, relationship. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in his presence. Jesus daily, in the morning and the evening, slipped away to be alone with the Father. He said, I only said what the Father told me to say, and I only went where the Father told me to go. We need to get in that area. That's that renewing the mind, allowing the Holy Spirit, because the more we feed into ourselves, the more stronger he is in us. And there's so many times, you know, one thing I used to tell myself, man, I can't remember scripture. I can't remember different things. I'll have a hard time remembering all those things. But, you know, so many times I'll be in a talk or be talking with people, and next thing, these things just start popping out of me, you know. I might not know exactly where in the Bible it was at, but still it was popping out of me. You know, I was paraphrasing it pretty close to what it was, and it was in me. I just didn't realize it. And the more and more I just started trusting him and allowing him to do the speaking through me, the easier it was to do it. Before, I'd be up here so clammy and nervous, be backstuttering myself. I'd probably like to do that again today, but who knows. But I just learned that I got to trust in him. I got to trust in him to take the lead. I just got to be that faithful servant to say, yes, Lord, here I am. And that's how we got to start that process of renewing, is first in relationship. I want to read off some stuff here that God put on me about our identity, our new identity. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. It says, may God's peace of mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are new people of God. That's in Galatians 6:16. So what does that mean? That means the old self is dead, no longer alive. It says here in Romans 6:11, it says, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Write this down. When God saves us, he doesn't just rescue us from death. He gives us a new identity. All that is part of our old self has been crucified. And you can hit up on that in Romans 6:2 through 11 and Galatians 2 through 20. It talks about that. You know, the old self has been crucified. I think about that. When I got saved, and I had to just start looking through my spiritual eyes on this and just picture it, because I had to put this mental implant of me, of my skin being ripped off or whatever, and being crucified on that cross with him. Jesus paid that price. He paid the price for us all. He was faithful to follow his Father's will, and he was faithful to do this out of love for all of us, because he doesn't want to miss a one of us. That's the way I say it, we're our worst enemy. I used to beat myself up so bad because of everything that I've done in my life. And if it wasn't for Christ forgiving me, making me that new creature, that new person. And I had to quit thinking about them things, you know. One of the hardest things for us to do is to forgive ourselves of the hurt and the wrong that we've done in this world. I mean, this is things that I wish when I first became a Christian that I would have had people God had thrown at me and told me about the hurt and the different things of how the things I was going to go through. I think it could have been a more easier transaction. Now, I'm not saying that it would have been just easy from there on out, no. Just as our brother David over here was talking about, we still have our path where we think it's just going to be that smooth little path that goes through there. But in reality, we do have those big mountains and hills and stuff. And it's a learning process. Until we get it right, we're going to stay in them places too. And I tell you, I keep telling myself, Lord, I'm just going to focus on you and praise you regardless, because I don't want to stay in here for no 40 years in this dry wilderness. And you just got to force yourself to stay on fire for him constantly, even when you don't feel like it. Get out the word, just read, and start praising him, because that's when he's the strongest in you. If you look back in the Old Testament, where the time David and them was going into battle, or whoever it was, they always sent the praise team ahead. One, it distracted the enemy, and two, God was powerful through that praise, who made us stronger, more victorious, and he won the battles for us. It says here also, we are completely forgiven and reconciled with God. Completely. So all that times I've beaten myself up about all that sin and different things I've done in my life, I was completely forgiven. It was me that was crucifying myself. I'm beating myself up saying I wasn't worthy of the freedom from death. You know, death's sting has no longer any authority on me. But yet I wasn't realizing it. Though I was reading it, I wasn't putting it to myself. Jesus even said they wasn't going to leave us as orphans. He was going to give us someone that was going to still counsel us. He was going to be there with us, guiding us, giving us the truths of the right way, to keep us steered on that path to righteousness. And that was the Holy Spirit. The Father has chosen us and made us holy and blameless before Him in love. Because He so loved us. He's found us blameless before Him. You know, when we start getting these principles and start truly believing them of who we are in Christ, I start realizing the authority that we have. You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross and He was for 3 days before He arisen, during that 3-day period, He was taken back from the devil, what the devil had taken from Adam. He took back those keys. The devil has no more authority over us anymore. We still might be struck with different things. And God, even just as you look at the book of Job, He doesn't cause it, but He'll allow it to happen because He's going to prove to the devil, hey, they know it. They're going to get it. They're going to get through it. And that's just that trial where He's building us up stronger in faith. And this is getting us to that point where we're going to be walking as mighty ambassadors for Him. We just have to start realizing who we are in Christ. Yes, this mouth here could either put life into something or it can curse it and kill it. We have to watch how we say. We got to retrain ourselves in what we say. We got to retrain ourselves on our tempers. You know, how many times I used to go to church and just get filled up like the preacher speaking directly to me. And I'd just be filled with the Spirit and I'd get out in the street, drive down the road, and someone cuts me off. What? Make you mad. Next thing you know, you drive a little further down the road and something else happens. Or, you know, you get home, drama. Something comes up, the kids or whatever, friend or whatever, and they're over there arguing everything. And next thing you got all this other chaos stuff going on, and family shows up, or the neighbors come down, they start over there, start complaining about this, and you start hearing all that, and it's all that drama. And I tell you what, it's easy to get caught up in. It took me a while to learn that, you know, when that happens, just to put a big smile on my face and say, praise God. Amen. I mean, you got to just praise Him. You can't just sit yourself get caught up on that. You know, one of the hardest areas, too, was at work. I don't know how many times. I mean, I worked with 80 other people. There were some women and men both. And every time at lunchtime, I had to learn where I'd just grab my lunch out there and just go outside and sit and eat by myself because I didn't want to sit there and listen to all the complaining, the backstabbing, all the drama, all everything else that was going on that everybody was doing. So there were many people in there was just like talking about this person, that person, that person. And then that person come in and then they was all buddy-buddy with them. You know, I call that backstabbers, you know, basically. You know, and they was talking all this negative stuff. But, you know, it was almost like being back in high school again, you know, how it was in high school. You had your little group here and this group here, and everybody would talk about everybody else, but when that person's around, then everybody's just trying to get along or whatever, saying their thing, but doing their other. But God says, you know, we're different. We're better than that. We're supposed to love. He gave us that command. He said, what's the greatest commandment? The guy asked Jesus, and Jesus says, it's to love thy Father with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And second to that is to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. That neighbor is everybody, all of us in here, everybody outside here. You know, it's through love. That's through the power of Christ, that identity, that everything works. Love is just what brings it all together and tops the cherry on top. It's through love that we break everything that the enemy tries to put out there to get us distracted. Because he knows it's through love that when everybody comes in that unity of loving everybody, I'm focusing on him, that God's going to do something powerful and he's going to come powerful. Just like they was talking last night. If my people, if we would all come together and just come in prayer, unity, and agree, and start being that voice and standing up for America and for our rights, you want to see the people be falling to their knees and repenting. I tell you what, God will come in a powerful way. It'll be a powerful way. There's no presidential candidate out there that's going to be making this America great again. Trump isn't the answer. Hillary's definitely not the answer. None of them's the answer. The only answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And it's us in here. We're the world changer. We need to take authority of it and start voicing our opinion and being that voice for him. That's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that that's going to work. You see, there's only one true ID for a disciple. We are fully and completely a new creation. And this is one of the hardest realities to embrace, to believe, and to implement in our lives as our true identity to us. Many times Christians think that our Christ identity is how God sees us, but not how we really see ourselves. You know, God showed me in Genesis 1:3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. See, God was the Word, and when he spoke, it made reality come. Just everything I just read to you right here about who you are in Christ, that was spoken by God, and that's reality. He made that reality come true. It's who you are. We just need to start renewing that thinking of who we are. And it's a hard thing to do. One of the things that I used to talk about when I talked about transformation was, and it's still true today, was what are we feeding ourselves? What are we watching on TV? What kind of doors are we opening when we're watching that TV? Are we watching things that's with killing, shooting up with drugs, violence, people getting raped, all this kind of things, this trash stuff you see on TV? Or are we watching stuff that's being spiritually lifted up, that's just inspirationlessness, and drawing us closer to God through his truths? What are we listening on the radio? Are we listening to good Christian music, inspiring? Or are we listening to this secular stuff talking about gang banging and all this other stuff that you hear on there, and all this violence and hatefulness and everything? I mean, we got to watch what we're feeding ourselves, because it's opening doors. It's allowing the enemy to come in. It's allowing him to try to steal what was given to us. It's allowing him to be able to put chains back in the areas that in our lives that we was broken and set free from. We got to really watch and keep ourselves protected. We got to put that armor of God on us daily. I mean, if we sit back and we're not getting it covered with our armor and getting it put on, that fiery area comes flying out there and hits you, it's done too late. You already got an arrow stuck in you, so when you put your armor on after it hits you, well, you're already still wounded. So many times that happens. So many times I allowed that to happen myself. We need to keep ourselves protected and prayed up. Keep our armor on. Protect our family. Pray over them daily. Pray over our school systems. Pray over it daily. Pray over our county, our city, our nation. Because I tell you what, if we're not doing it, then we're just no better than the rest of the world. We're just going to be right here in this world, still staying in the flesh instead of being who we're supposed to be. One of the things that God took me to on about things that helped me get over the things where I was beating myself up was in Mark 7:22. I want you guys, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to there. Mark 7, verse 22. Okay, actually, I'm going to go one up just a little higher. I'm going to go to the 20. I'm in the New Living Translation here. And it says here, and then he added, if it's what comes from the inside of you that defies you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, trustful desires, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defy you. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can conquer these issues that's in ourselves. I had to look at myself, and like I talked there earlier about the pride. That's one of the sins I think probably God hates worse than anything is pride. We're so prideful about what we do. You know, the United States was a blessed country because it was formed here under God. This whole county, this country was formed under God. And one of the things over here, we was never persecuted like we see over there overseas in some of these third world countries and stuff. We never had to deal with that. We had the freedom of religion here, and it was formed here under God. And through the time as it goes, and the prosperity of all the blessings that God's put onto this nation, we find ourselves more dependent on ourselves with these good jobs, grocery stores just about every corner you look around, land, able to grow our own gardens. We have the rights, if you're a hunter, to be able to hunt. Or go fishing if you're a fisherman. You could live off the land. I mean, there's no reason to ever go hungry here in this nation. I mean, I do know we have our different areas than poverty and stuff like that. But we still have the resources even to still feed them. And we take things so much for granted. And then whenever things come about, instead of going to him and trusting in him and following his lead, we try to do it on our own. We try to say, okay, you know, this is what I need to do. Get our calculator up, and okay, we got to watch this right here. You know, we try to do it on ourselves. And then it comes down to the point with something I struggled with many years into, was stealing from God. Whew, if I give him that right there, that 10%, man, there's no way I'm not going to meet my bills. There's no way I'll be able to pay those bills. You know, and I had to start looking at those areas too. And then one day, I told God, I said, fine, I'm just going to do it. And I did it. You know what? My bills still got met. I don't know how. My bills were paid. I still had gas in the vehicle to get me back and forth to work. So we went, next time, we went and did it again. I tell you what, just kept, next thing you know, it got to the point where I was having more money here and there that I didn't even realize I was having. But God just does it. I don't know how he does it. Sometimes it's through blessings. Sometimes, you know, we get a letter in the mail and someone wouldn't even be a name on it. Someone just gave me a check. It'd be a cashier's check over there written for such amount of money or whatever and be like, well, what was this all about, you know? There's other times I've looked in the checking account, whatever, and it'd be $200-$300 more than what it should have been in there. And just little things like that. There's blessings that just comes and just... In my own walk, there's a point in my life where I started getting problems with my feet. I started getting neuropathy problems, ulcers, foot ulcers. And the doctors, they really started checking in on me, trying to see exactly what was wrong with me. They kept saying, you know, you're a diabetic, you're a diabetic. Well, they take my blood sugar test or whatever, it'd come up like 100, 105. Well, you're pre-diabetic, they'd say. They even did that long, I forget what they call it, the three-month testing thing they do through the blood. And mine would come like still like 104, 105 on that. And they're like, well, you're just pre-diabetic. Well, the way I look at it, either you're diabetic or you're not diabetic. What they finally come to determine, back in 1998, I started having some issues. I was probably in my 20s, where if I turn my head too fast or whatever, my eyes would just get totally disfocused. They'd get lightheaded about where I could fall down. And I just feeling weak, fatigued all the time. I went to the doctor, my home doctor at the time, and he run some tests. And he started getting worried. He said, man, since all the symptoms are pointing to MS. I think you got MS. And I was like, man, what's MS? At that time, I didn't know. You know, I was in my 20s. At that point, I was always healthy. I was pretty active. I was always outside hunting and fishing or playing basketball with friends or something like that. And well, they did the blood work and stuff on me, come back, and my doctor's calling me and says, hey, you need to get down here immediately. Okay, I get down there, and he said, when we did it, your calcium level, and they said it's like 5%. He said, it's supposed to be around 12%. He said, that's really low. He said, we got to find out what's going on here. He said, I've got a specialist. I want you to go up to Columbus to see Beaton. He gave me a subscription to go get some calcium at the pharmacy and stuff. I'm supposed to start getting that calcium put back in my system. Well, I ended up going down there to Columbus and seeing this doctor. And he started doing these tests. My eyes would start flipping. We'd tap my face and everything start going into convulsions, just jerking around real bad. And he said what it was is, he says, you got your parathyroids. He said, then you got these other little glands called your parathyroids. And he says, yours are dead. They aren't working. He said, that affects your organs, affects your nervous system, affects all those areas. And it was so low that they actually sent me to the OSU hospital. And I had to stay overnight. They hooked me up with IVs with calcium, and it's just a drip in me all night, just a slow drip, to get my calcium back up to where it needed to be. And then they went ahead and monitored it with where I take calcium citrate the rest of my life now. Plus, I have to take this little vitamin D pill to go along with it each day when I take it to help dissolve it into my system to get my blood system. Well, the doctors finally decided that that was what was causing the neuropathy problem in my feet, that this thing was mimicking diabetes because it was attacking my nervous system. And that was what was causing all the problems with my feet. So I always had to be real careful from here on out about, I can't go barefooted out in the yard anymore. I got to really watch every time I go to take a shower. I got to put a mirror down there and kind of check my feet out, make sure I didn't step on something, because that's the other thing. If I step on it, I don't even feel it. My feet kind of always hurt anyway. I wouldn't even know it. I could have a nail gouged a half inch up inside my foot just walking around, wouldn't even know it if I stepped on something. And matter of fact, when they was doing my foot ulcers, they was actually had the wood stick with the Q-tip thing on the end of it. They could actually take it and poke it clear to the bone and through that ulcer and just sugar it. I wouldn't even feel a thing. They'd ask me, said, you need to have that numb? No, I don't feel it. And in a way, it's a blessing, I guess, that I don't feel it. But on the other hand, you know, if I step on something, I don't know it. That's not the other part. So I really got to keep an eye on my feet. Now, I know God could heal me through this, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to praise him anyway. I'm just at that place of that content that, you know, I know he has a reason for everything he does, and I'm not the question. Well, anyway, through that, I ended up being told that I wasn't going to be able to work with my, you know, where I was going to be on my feet and stuff. At the time, I barely got through high school. If it wasn't for my mom helping me, even in English, just passed with a D, I think I've probably never even graduated, to be honest. My spelling's horrible. I can read my own notes. Other people might have a little trouble reading them. But when I worked factory work all my life, you know, I've had a few accidents. I'm missing a few fingertips here. So when it comes to typing on a computer, I'm that one little finger typer. It's real slow. So I thought, well, I don't know if I can probably get an office job or not. I said, one, I can't spell, and two, I can't really type. So I thought, well, then there's the phone systems where they have all these people making these phone calls. But I'm legally deaf in this right ear. My left ear, I only got about 40% hearing, maybe 50%, I think, hearing in it. And you can ask, I got some of the guys with me from Dream Life there. They can probably tell you, he's constantly saying, what was that? Can you repeat that again? Well, what was that? Anybody that knows me, you probably know. I try to always sit with my left ear to people when they're talking. I try to watch their mouths because that way I can try to read the lips just a little bit. And I always tell people when I first meet them, I say, hey, in case you don't know, I can't hear very good. So if I'm asking you stuff, please don't get upset at me. I'm not doing it on purpose. I just want to try to get full attention to you. And if I don't answer you, it's because I truly didn't hear you. So doing that, that was in 2012, that's what we'll say about May, that we filed for disability. My wife wasn't working at the time. She'd been having trouble with her back. She had a job where she was in health care, and she was having to lift a lot of people that was bedridden and stuff like that to get them up to get to the bathroom, lift them up to get them into the showers to bathe them and stuff like that. And then process of that, she did something. There's a big pop in her back, and anyway, I think it was her L4 and 5 vertebrae there had crushed and slipped, and she had a lot of issues going on with that. She went for almost 6 months there where she couldn't even hardly walk at the time. So here I am now with disability. She's not able to work. We're still staying over at the house. The landlord that we had at the time, we called and told them the extension. They said, don't worry about it. Whenever you get back on your feet, you can just worry about it then. And we ended up living there for probably about a year, a little over a year longer. And I just got to the point where I told him, I said, I don't know. They still haven't given me my disability. I don't know what's going to go on. And we told him we'd go ahead and move out and see if we can't figure out another route to do. So we ended up moving in with her parents for a while. But through that, for that year and a half, I didn't have any income coming in. But yet, I still was getting money coming in for gas. A lot of it was mom and dad, and her mom and dad was helping out here and there. A lot of the local church family and stuff was helping. Places where I'd go follow Nancy's conferences and stuff, when she'd go to places, I'd be talking to people. Like I said, they're blessing me with a check. I'd be like, wow, you know, God is so good, you know. And I just take whatever the 10% was at, and I just give it to him. Sometimes when it would be down maybe $10 in my name, throw it in the offering plate. So, I mean, it's just one of them things that I just had to trust in him, and he took care of me. And, you know, I had the most peace that I ever had in my life. Even though I wasn't there, I went from making around $50,000 to $60,000 a year to nothing. And now that I even got my disability, I'm still less than $18,000 a year. I'll tell you what, I'm at peace. And I praise God that through this part of my walk, that he's brought me to a new level and a new area of opening doors of where I was able to get in to do more stuff with the ministry that I couldn't do before because I was bound up with my job. My pastor, he's took me in. He's been trying to bestow into me different leadership qualities and stuff that he's learned over the years. I'm actually in a school of ministry. I've got probably about a year left in it, and I'll have a bachelor's degree in that. Earlier this year, I had a ministry called Morgan County United Ministry. There's a director over there named Jamie White, and he blessed me by writing a check for $1,000 and enrolled me into a school of ministry for Christian counseling that I'm actually in right now. They're paying for it. This year alone, too, God opened the door for me to be involved with a ministry with a group called Dream Life. You can probably see the shirt that's on my back. That's the logo. That's founded by Eddie James. Eddie James, if you don't know who he is, he's just... Wow, Eddie, he's awesome. He's this big old teddy bear. He's a And he's a spiritual father to many. What did I say to many? He started this ministry. It was adapted off a teen challenge where he brings in college-age type youth people, kids, that's been struggling, that got hooked into addiction, that got hooked into suicidal things. I think at one point they was taking people that was trying to kill themselves, people that was in alcohol, drugs, different areas of life that was struggling, and they was lost. A lot of people look over there and they try to say that, you know, the drug addictions and stuff over there is a sickness. No, no, it's not a sickness. It's just a lie of the enemy. It's a lie of the enemy. What it is a lot of times so many people in their walk, everybody's got their own testimony and their own walk in life, and they get trapped into that lie because they're trying to hide their feelings. They don't know how to cope with different things, and they also want to just not worry about it. So they get into doing this, gets introduced to them. Next thing you know, it leads from that to another, and then they're in this big cycle. And it all it is a lie of the enemy. The problem is that there's so many of our youth or even the older generations here that doesn't know he who created them. That's the problem. And that's one of the things that Eddie implemented in this, was about that lie there, and also about that void was never meant for the drugs. It was meant for the Creator who created us. He's the one that was supposed to fill us with that. He was the one that's supposed to bring us that peace and that joy. And I was blessed to be able to just to join in with Dream Life and see the different things that was going on there and be a part of it. And man, I'm just excited just to be a servant in that. I've met so many new family. I mean, I got some guys here with me today. That's my nephew right over there, Devontae. I tell you what, the love in my family, I'll tell you what, it's just a blessing. I tell you what, they teach me. We get in them classes and stuff, and they'll get up there and start talking and teaching. I tell you what, they teach me. They humble me many a times. Many a times. And that's a blessing to be a part of their life. But you know, God just opened those doors for us to do that. And it's only by getting that relationship with him and just being obedient to him. He loves us so much, he just wants to open them doors and just bring you further and further in his ministry. And it's all a walk. It comes down to relationship and allowing him to renew that mind, the Holy Spirit to work through there. There's so many different things in there besides the pride. There's the selfishness, the ignorance, the stubbornness, the ego, the lustful desires, the envy, the slander, foolishness, foolish thinking, trying to do things and then we end up and we fail because we do it on our own instead of taking it to him who would know best. A lot of areas here, a lot of people's struggled in their life. And it's just a process. It's a process that we have to work through. And it's through that relationship. It's through getting them with seasoned Christians that could sit and talk with you, tell them about your testimony, their testimony, and just walking through. Because we all have this testimony. And it's a lifelong process. We got to be constantly willing to be taught, constantly willing to be encouraged, constantly being willing to let people point us in the right direction. And I asked the boys to come here today because I wanted a couple of them to share their testimony here today. And there's a song I want Lisa to put on for me. I want you to listen to the words on this. And then I'm going to have Joe come up and give testimony, and then I want Alan to come up and finish it on the second part of it. I don't know what Nancy did with that other mic. This is a song that was written and done with Eddie James and their ministry team. And the ministry team that's in there is also a group of Dream Life that actually was brought up in the leadership. They're the ones singing this song. Oh, my God.
Thank you for your grace.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, Joe, would you come up here?
Hi, everybody. My name's Joe. I'm from Dallas, Texas. I'm 22 years old. And all right, I wanted to try something, but I've never done this, and I just want to take a couple of minutes. Let's think of this as a street right here. This side is one side. This is the other. This side was my addiction. All right, for 9 years, I walked on this side, addicted to heroin. As I'm walking through it, I've legally died twice. The first time I was in seventh grade. The second time I was 16. And I was in a medically induced coma twice, one for 2 days, the second time for four. All right, but through that time, I'm walking through this path, and I'm doing all these other things. I'm doing god-awful things, things that I still can't come to light about, you know, stealing, cheating. I mean, I have two daughters, and my youngest daughter is 6 months old. I've been away for 5 months. I don't know her. And I'm walking, and I'm walking on this side of the street, and that side of the street looks so much better. You know, that's clean. This is dirty. So my shoes are getting filthy as I'm walking. I'm doing all these things, stealing, cheating, dying. I've OD'd a total of 7 times. And I never noticed how lucky I was. You know what I mean? I started shooting heroin when I was 15. I started doing it when I was 14. I'm 22 years old. That's just about half my life. So through that process, I'm sitting here, I'm doing all these things, and I'm not understanding the concept of why I'm here. You know, I never wanted to be on the other side. I was perfectly content with being on this side. I used to tell my family, I was like, if I died a heroin addict, I'd die happy, because I died doing what I loved. To me, that was my God. That was everything. I looked forward to that. And it took 9 years, 9 years. Died twice, almost died 5 other times, and I still didn't get the concept of it. I just still did not grasp of how bad I was doing and how much control the enemy had over me. All right, and I'm sitting there, and I'm walking this path, and I'm doing these things, and I'm perfectly content with it until one day I just couldn't. I couldn't do it no more, and it took me going to a mental hospital to medically detox, but I was like, okay, well, I'm medically detoxing. I'm gonna be okay. You know, I'm going to a doctor. I'm doing it the right way. I'm gonna be fine. But as I'm medically detoxing off of this, they're giving me another substance. I become physically addicted to the substance that they were giving me to get off of this one. That's not a life. That's not a sustainable life. If I have to rely on something, it's the same thing that I was doing on the street, but just for legally. All right. So I'm perfectly content. I found out about Dream Life. I'm a long ways from home. I'm from Texas. It's a long ways from home, but I didn't know what to expect coming in. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what was going to happen. I actually had the mindset of, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to skate by. If I find God, I find God. But if I don't, I don't. As long as I'm sober, I'm good. I can make my family happy. I can make everybody else happy. And so I get here, and I'm detoxing. I was in the hospital 2 days before I actually flew out of Dallas to come to Charleston, because I decided I was going to stop taking the medicines that the doctor gave me, and I had a seizure. So I'm in the hospital, and they're controlling me, and they're giving me these medicines, and they're like, you need to get your life straight. They knew me by name, and that's sad. You know what I mean? But I still didn't get the concept, so I fly. I'm being transformed. I'm on this side now. As I'm walking on this side of the road, it's cleaner. But all that dirt, all that filth is still on my shoes. Just because I'm being transformed doesn't mean that my past isn't going to come with me. If I'm not renewing my mind, and if I'm not changing and transforming myself, then I have no reason to be on this side. I could be in the middle and still be content. As I'm walking on this side, and it just hit me the other day, because I've been sober off of heroin for 5 months. And that's amazing, you know what I mean? But the enemy's still attacking me. I've been having nightmares. And this is how strong the enemy is on me. As I'm having nightmares, I don't go to sleep. My body made me have the physical withdrawals as I was off of heroin, even though I'm not doing the drug. My body was trying to convince my mind that I'm sick. I need to go out and do this drug so I can get better, even though I haven't touched it in the last 5 months. See, that's the thing, though, that power that the enemy had on me, just because I'm transformed doesn't mean that I'm 100% better. I could sit here and I could be the first one to praise. I could be the first one to stand up. But if I'm not renewing my mind at the end of the night when I'm going to sleep, if I'm still listening to secular music, talking about doing drugs, talking about doing this, then what am I really doing? So transformation is just one thing. It's not one thing. It's everything. That's everything that I have to look forward to, is because I could sit here and I told Eric the other day, or just a couple of an hour ago, he was like, "You're going to stick this out, right?" I'm like, "I don't know. Like, I really want to go home." And just because the attack that the enemy had on me is making me believe that I'm still not changing my mind. I'm still not transforming myself. So why am I still here trying to walk on this side of the world? I mean, road, and nothing else is changing. I could be walking on this side, but I'm still making this side dirty because of my shoes, because of the baggage that I came with, because of the dirt that I have on me. It's just physically inside of me, and I feel like that's a part of me. That's my life. But that's not true. That's just the lie that the enemy is telling me. I'm not sitting there, and I'm not doing this drug, and I'm happy. Yeah, I have my moments. I mean, everybody does. Eric says it. You just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm far from it. I could be the last person to tell you what to do, because I could tell you, give you advice, but I'm going to be doing the opposite thing. So as I'm walking on this path and everything, I get to talk to my daughters, and my daughters the most. Like, that's my pride and joy, both of them. And although I don't know my second one, I'm going to try to be that example. I'm going to be that father figure, that he's that father figure to me, so I could be that to them. So I could let them grow up in the world, not being in this generational curse that society puts us on, you know? Growing up, I was always, not growing up. For the last 9 years, I identified myself as an addict. You know, Narcotics Anonymous, it works for some people. But it's what you take out of it. I could sit there and I could tell you, "Hi, I'm Joe and I'm an addict," but if I'm still identifying myself as an addict, then I'm always going to be an addict. I'm a son. I'm not anonymous. I'm a son. So I know when I walk, I am not going to be this person that is identified as what the society puts, because society is not going to give it to me. The doctors, they don't give it to me. What they give to me is what they're telling me I need to take to be free. And my director, he says it. You know, it's that mindset. If you're going to be considered yourself an addict, then you are always going to be an addict. I could tell you that this hat is black, but if you don't believe it's black, then I don't know what to tell you. Even though you can see it, you can say it's red, you can say it's blue, but it's all on your mind. It's all in your thought process. So now I could sit here and I could wake up in the morning, and I didn't want to come this morning. I could tell you right now, I was telling the guys, "Man, I don't want to get up. Fell asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. I got to wake up at 7. I don't want to go." But that's also me just trying to step away from what I know I need. Because if I wouldn't have came here, I couldn't have told you this. I couldn't have told you about my life. And what am I doing? I'm being in that comfort zone. And I was talking to a gentleman outside, and he was telling me, he was like, "You didn't get up and dance for the class." My two other guys over there, my brothers over there, they did. But I'm uncomfortable. He was like, "If you're always uncomfortable, you're never going to change." He was like, "You may change, but you're always going to go back to that uncomfortableness." He was like, "You're always going to go back to that comfort, that thing you know." Well, if I'm always going to go back to that comfort, then I'm going to go back to heroin, because that's what I know. That's what I'm comfortable with. I'm not comfortable with standing up here and telling y'all this. And I'm scared. I'm sweating. I'm over here just jittering. Like, it's a scary feeling, man. But through God, through the power that he has in my life at this moment, I'm here to tell you that. I'm 5 months sober off of heroin, and it's an amazing feeling. Thank you.
This next guy's going to give testimony is Alan Clayton. And I tell you what, I'm proud of this fellow here. When I came into the ministry, I never really got to meet him probably for about the last 2 months, because you was gone for a while, and then you come back for about a month, and then you graduated. Mm-hmm. But what I've seen and what I've heard everybody talk about them, I just seen it, the quality that he had. He was probably one of the most honest people I've ever talked to in this thing. I mean, if he goofed up, he did something, he'd fess up, he'd tell you. And you'll see this in his testimony here, he'll tell you. And I tell you what, I'm proud of him. And you'll see the leadership that this fella has. I mean, God's got a ministry for this fella here. Amen.
Good afternoon. My name's Alan. I'm 26. I'm from Alabama. He's talking about being far from home. Me too. So I was raised in church. I went to church all the time. I was a part of church. But you can be in church and be just as broken as people outside of church. There's more to it than going to church. As awesome as this conference is, there's more to it than just coming to this conference. You can come to a conference every week and still be just as lost, still be just as broken, still have that same pain, still have that same hurt inside. And when you have that hurt, when you have that pain, everything we are, everything that we go through was always meant to be given back to God. It was always meant to bring us closer in relationship to Him. And I, knowing better for myself, of course, chose other means. So I found alcohol as a source to feel the void inside, to feel that pain that I felt. Because alcohol was there when I called it. Like, alcohol was there whenever I wanted it. Alcohol came to my rescue. Alcohol took away those insecurities. Alcohol was a tangible result. Like, I could see the difference. I could feel the difference. I didn't have to have faith in the alcohol. Like, I could open the bottle and start drinking and immediately know that something was changing. It was the answer, it seemed like. But as I grew older, I began to realize that the answer can't be the problem as well. And it started becoming a problem. And so I was in and out of rehabs. I would do well for a bit, but I would fall back into old behavior because the same brokenness, the same insecurities that I was facing on the inside, I never dealt with. I just covered them up. I just used alcohol. I just tried to not feel it, tried to not have to handle it. And so throughout 5 or 6 different rehabs, do well for a bit, fall back, do well for a bit, fall back. And then I was blessed with the opportunity to come to Dream Life, which is a discipleship program. And the biggest thing that I've gained through this program was just learning that it's all about personal relationship. Like, that's the first thing. There cannot be anything that you put in front of that, because He always intended everything, like every talent that you have, every gift that you have, the reason He put you in this church, the reason He put you at the job that you're in, it's not just for you to make money. Like, it's easy for us to think, well, the only way I can pay my bills is this job. Don't get me wrong. Don't just go home and quit your job. Like, hear from God first. Don't just do that. But He put you there for a reason. Like, He put you in this church for a reason. Everywhere you are, it's not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. He put it in you. He put you there for a reason. And it's always meant to bring you closer to Him and to give Him the glory. And it's a lot of times the reason my process was prolonged for so long. And I'm glad Joe talked about being comfortable, because sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes facing the pain or the issues or your mistakes, sometimes it's not comfortable. But God wants to develop us. He wants to focus on our development, not so much our comfort. And if we allow Him to focus on our development and allow Him to grow us and mature us, in the end, we're going to be comfortable, because we're going to have Him. Wherever you are, He's going to be there. Whatever you're facing, He's going to be there. And the coolest thing about it, even if you mess up, in this year program, I wish I could say, well, I came to the year program, I decided to follow Jesus, and everything went well. Didn't work that way. I came, still made bad decisions, got into a relationship, still tried to go back to alcohol at different times. There were times where I was ready to quit, but God knew. God put people in my life in those moments where I couldn't go further, there were people around me to pick me up. So that's one thing you definitely have to be careful about. Everyone people that you don't even, that you may think is annoying, people that you might not pay much attention to. That's why we're instructed to love everyone, because you never know who's going to be that person to pick you up in your moment of need. But throughout all this, all I have to say is everything that you are, everything that you're going through, He knows. He wants to be a part of it. He's there. He's never left you. It might not be comfortable and it might not be easy. Sometimes you're not going to have any clue where you're going. I don't know exactly what's happening in my future. I don't know what the next step is, but I know He's there and I know that He's guiding me, and He's not going to put me in a position that I can't handle. And even if He does put me in a position where I feel like I can't handle it, He's doing it for a reason, even if I don't understand it. So I have to be able to believe. And as He keeps bringing me through things, it grows my faith. It builds my faith. And then I can share with others. And then when other people are having those hard times, or when other people are struggling, or they mess up and feel like they're not good enough. Well, to be honest, none of us are good enough for His love, but He still loves us anyway. So even if you mess up, even if you fall, even if you fail on the way to church and messed up, it's okay. Now, there might be consequences, because He's a wonderful Father, and any good parent knows sometimes you have to give consequences. But He'll never quit on you. He'll never give up on you. And where you are right now is not a coincidence. He knows where you are, and He's doing it for His glory. So I just hope that encourages somebody today. And wherever you are, just keep pushing and just make it intentional. Whatever you're doing to talk to Him, to share with Him, even if it's uncomfortable, or even if you think you have other things to do, involve Him in everything. Put Him before everything, but involve Him in everything. And if you do that, everything that you do won't always be easy, won't always be comfortable, but everything will be worth it in the end. So I'm just grateful to be here, and I'm just grateful for Dream Life, and I'm grateful to God for what He's doing in my life.